In worship today, we appreciate it. Always do such a good job. Well, I started a message last week on the benefits, the rewards of fasting and prayer. I got about halfway through, so I want to finish that today. There was a manager that announced to his staff, I lost my wallet, and there was $500 in that, and if anybody returns that, there is a $100 reward. And then in the background, there was a voice that said, I'll give $200. You'll get that on the way home. Everyone likes rewards. I think Mitch is still thinking about that. He's trying to figure that out. Everybody likes rewards. And God really designed us to be motivated by rewards. Parents, they train their children with rewards. You know, if you get A's in school, I'll give you $20 for every A, right? Managers, employers, they motivate their employees with the possibility of bonus checks and profit sharing. It's this reward motivation. There was an owner of a company who told his employers, you know, you've all worked very, very hard this past year. And the company has benefited from that. We're doing better than we ever have. And so here's what I've done. I'm going to give every single one of you a check, a bonus check for $5,000. Well, all the employees, man, they hooped and hollered, and they were giving each other a high five. And then the manager continued, the owner continued. He said, and if you work just as hard next year, I'll sign those checks. Well, in his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentions three activities that brings rewards. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, he begins this way. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be no reward from your Father in heaven. So here Jesus establishes the attitude that we need to have when we engage in these activities. And he said basically, if you do it to gain the accolades of men, if you do it to gain the attention of others, just draw attention to yourself, you are going to forfeit your Heavenly Father's rewards. The only rewards you're going to get is whatever accolades you can get from other people. I don't know about you, but I'm not that interested in man's rewards. I want God's rewards. And then he went on to say this. He says, when you give, everybody say when. So when you give to the needy, do not let your hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now some versions say openly. What you do in secret, your Father will reward you openly. And then he goes on to say, when you pray, just like he said, when you give, when you pray, he said, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, again, openly. And then he goes on to say this, when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that what you're doing will not be obvious to others, but only to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. There's a word that appears in all three of those. You know what it is? It's the word when. When. The word if is not in there. And a lot of people, when they read those, say, if you give or if you pray, or particularly if you desire to fast, if you feel like fasting, but that word's not in there. It's the word when. There's another word that's in there. You know what that is? All three of those scriptures. You know what that word is? It's the word reward. The word reward is in every single one of those verses. When you give privately, the Heavenly Father will reward you openly. When you pray privately in secret, you go in the closet, you don't pray to be seen by men, then the Father will reward you openly. And then likewise, when you fast, when you do it secretly, when you do it not to draw attention to yourself, then the Heavenly Father will reward you openly. Does anybody here like rewards? Am I talking to the right crowd? Does anybody like rewards? So here's the principle. What we do in secret, God will reward openly. Fasting is a private discipline that brings public rewards. So where there's a little private discipline, guess what? There's going to be little public rewards. You know, when it comes to fasting, I just do it for the rewards. I don't do it because I enjoy it. I've mentioned this before, but when our kids were growing up, they used to say, well, I hate math, or I hate broccoli, and we taught them not to use the word hate. Don't say that. And so being creative kids, they came up with this phrase, well, I dislike it with a fiery passion. I dislike math with fiery passion. I dislike broccoli with a fiery passion. Well, I can't say that I hate fasting, but I dislike it with a fiery passion. But I like the rewards. I love the rewards. And that's the reason that I do it. And there's a lot of benefits to fasting. I'm going to get into those, but let me just say, this is not in my list of benefits today. I was thinking about this. One of the benefits of prayer and fasting, it's like having a spiritual checkup. And if you go to the doctor for a physical checkup, he'll check you over. You might get some blood work done. They'll give you that little chart and see if you are in the parameter of normal. And if you're outside of the parameter of normal, then they will say you need to adjust something in your life. You need some more exercise, or you need to cut back on this food, or cut back on food in general, or whatever. They'll try to make some adjustments to get you back into a place of optimal health. Well, when you fast and pray, guess what? It's like having a spiritual checkup. God will begin to adjust some things in your life. I just went through 2 weeks of God adjusting some things in my life. Just little things, not major things, not major sins, but kind of just little habits that I did not really recognize had become habits, but they had become habits, and they weren't really adding to my spiritual life. They were in some way distracting or detracting from my spiritual life. Just little habits, or maybe the way I was using my time. And so God, He just gets in there. He just kind of begins to meddle with things. And I'm open to God meddling. How many are open to God meddling in your life? Because He's the perfect meddler. I mean, He knows exactly where to meddle. He knows exactly what needs to be changed or adjusted. And the thing about this is that it really wasn't at the conscious level. I had just begun to slip into some really kind of self-defeating spiritually patterns. And I wasn't aware of them until I began to fast. And about a week into this, I just began to have God, I don't know how God speaks to you. It's not writing on the wall. It's kind of like Mark Verkler wrote in one of his books on hearing God. It's like an intersecting thought. You're just going along with your life, and you're thinking of the train, and then all of a sudden, boom, there's an intersecting thought. Well, that's God speaking to you. It's not the booming voice. Sometimes it's not necessarily even a still small voice, though that's one of the ways that God speaks. Sometimes it's just that intersecting thought. I was thinking one way, and all of a sudden, boom, there's a thought comes in. And that's what began to happen. I began to realize, wow, I did not think about that. And yes, I can see, Lord. And what is the response when God begins to make some adjustments in your life? What is the proper response? I think of the word repentance. You know what repentance is? It's a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. I've been going this way, and then God speaks, and I repent, and I acknowledge that, and now I begin to go this way. I make that adjustment. If there's no change in your life, there's no repentance. Come on. I know some people repent because the pressure is on. Some people repent because they've been caught doing something they shouldn't have been doing. And so there's this kind of surface repentance, but there's no change in behavior. That's not repentance. That's not spiritual repentance, and there will be no benefit in your life. And I believe repentance, I don't even know why I'm talking about this, I believe repentance is the catalyst to every change that God wants to do in your life. There's some blessings that God wants to pour out that we're not going to be able to experience until we repent and go in a different direction. God will not bless a mess. And if there's a mess going on somewhere in your life, I'm not saying your whole life is a mess, but sometimes we got little messes. And we've been ignoring God. God will not bless a mess. And He wants to bless us. Come on, He so wants to bless His children. And so we've got to pay attention when God begins to meddle, when God begins to adjust. We got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Even to the little things. You might be going along and say, well, I'm not a sinner, really. I mean, I'm not killing anybody. I'm not robbing any banks. I'm not, really hurting anybody. But I'm talking about the little adjustments. You know, Solomon wrote in one of his books, Song of Solomon, he said it's the little foxes that destroy the vine. You know, the farmers used to protect their crop, their vineyards, by putting like thorn bushes all around. We'd put a cyclone fence. We probably didn't have that option, but so they put these thorn bushes around to keep the foxes from coming in and chewing the agriculture, getting the fruit. But the little foxes could squeeze through the little holes and get in there and destroy the fruit. And Solomon said, it's the little foxes. It's not those major, big, enormous sins in our life. It's the little foxes that just keep slipping in past the barrier and getting in and chewing away at our spiritual fruit. Well, praise God. I hope that was for somebody, because none of that was on my notes, but hopefully it was for somebody. Hallelujah. I guess I start off saying that was one of the benefits of fasting. Here's another one that's not on my necessarily on my list of things, but fasting is a way to dethrone King's stomach. Do you know who King's stomach is? If you've never met King's stomach, look down and introduce yourself right now. King's stomach. You know, we all live in a messed up world because our first parents, Adam and Eve, ate some things that they shouldn't have been eating. All right? They gave in to King's stomach. And the Apostle Paul, he talked about some folks. He said, whose God is their stomach. That's not a good place to be. So Adam and Eve, they ate the forbidden fruit, and things have been going downhill ever since. They literally ate themselves out of house and home. Adam and Eve did. They also ate themselves out of the will of God for their lives and ate us into an absolute mess. And I think maybe that's one of the reasons that God uses fasting, because food, it was involved in the original sin. Now, if we want to get back into the perfect will of God and the grace of God and all the blessing, the fullness of God, then fasting, dethroning King's stomach and putting the self-life down, putting that physical appetite down so the spiritual life can begin to emerge. And really, that was what was happening in my life. I think I'd just kind of been living in the flesh a little bit too much. And so during the fasting, that gets pushed down, and then the spirit life begins to rise up. You know, Romans 8 talks about the sons of God are the ones that are led by the Spirit, not led by their appetite. You know, some people live to eat, but we need to eat to live. There's a whole difference there. And so, praise God. Well, I'm going to get into my sermon now. Hallelujah. That was all for free. So, we're giving you 8 rewards, 8 benefits of fasting. Let me just go over the first 4 real quick. We can't review them, but fasting is a means of humbling our soul. A lot of benefits from humbling your soul. Fasting activates spiritual power. Fasting stirs up spiritual hunger. You know, when you hunger for more of God, that's when you're going to receive more of God. And until you hunger for more of God, you probably won't get more of God. You know, when we lose our spiritual appetite, we're in a dangerous place. We're actually in a place of decline spiritually. If you've lost your spiritual appetite for prayer, for worship, for the Word of God, for even coming together and worshiping in a corporate sense, if you've lost your hunger for that, that's danger. Danger, danger, danger. The bells ought to be going off. And I'm not in a good place. I'm actually in a place of spiritual decline. And so fasting is one of the ways that we can help get back to where we need to get, where we can help restore that first love, that first passion for Jesus Christ. You still out there? Or you gone home? You're awfully quiet today. Number 4 is fasting releases God's guidance and direction for our life. If you need to make major decisions in your life, I highly recommend prayer and fasting. So today we want to look at the last 4 benefits. So number 5, fasting brings victory over our enemies. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Israel at the time, was just going about his business when he received a very shocking report. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1 says, sometime later, the Moabites, the Ammonites, accompanied by the Mennonites, a lot of ites going on there, joined forces to make war on Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat received this intelligence report. This is the Message version. A huge force is on its way from beyond the Dead Sea to fight you, and there is no time to waste. Then the scripture said he was shaken. Another version said he was terrified. And Jehoshaphat prayed. How many know when you're terrified, when you're shaken up, prayer is the first recourse, first thing you ought to do. It says he went to God for help and he ordered a nationwide fast. The country of Judah united in seeking God's help. They came from all the cities of Judah to pray to God. Listen, everybody got involved in the prayer and fast, and they called a total collective fast. And listen, this just wasn't for the spiritual folks in the church. This was a collective fast. And I've been studying fasting, and particularly several instances in the Old Testament. And every time a fast was called by the leadership, of whatever the leadership was, everybody got involved. It wasn't just a handful of the spiritual folks that were going to carry the load. And I think there's a power when everybody gets involved in fasting. Now, I know some folks have health restrictions, and maybe you can't do the kind of fasting that everybody else does, but you can do something. There's something that you can cut out of your diet. Fasting is doing away with food for spiritual purposes for a while, for a season. And, maybe you can't fast, you can't give up all food, but I guarantee you can give up your donuts and Twinkies. I guarantee you can cut your entertainment out for a couple weeks. I guarantee you can cut your social media out for a couple weeks in order to focus on God and seek Him. And the other thing I noticed, that when they called a prayer meeting, they all came. They all came. Now, we've had a lot of prayer meetings this last couple of weeks. And we've had a pretty good turnout. I mean, we've had anywhere between 15 to 22 people. That's about 5% of our membership. I don't know where the rest of you were. There's a power when we all come together. I'm going to put my pastor hat on for a minute. When we do something in unity and in harmony, and we all come together, there is a synergy and a power. You know, the Bible says 1,000, one will put 1,000 to flight, 2 will put 10,000. Praise God, we have 15 to 20, but what would 40 or 50 or 100 or 150 people do if we all got together and prayed and fasted? I mean, we might be able to turn the city upside down. I mean, we might be able to see a flood of souls coming into the church and see healings break out and miracles. How many need some healing in your body? You need a miracle in your body. We might be able to see some of the prodigals that have left the church come home. Well, I'm not getting any rocks thrown at me, so I guess I'm going to survive this. Hallelujah. So listen, everybody got involved. And during this time of prayer and fasting, God spoke to Jehoshaphat. It's so important that we hear the word of God. I mean, I don't know what word to use. We bang our head against the wall through life, trying to figure things out. What do I do? How do I handle this? And all the time, God has the solution. But sometimes we got to put that flesh down enough so that the spirit rises up and we can actually begin to hear God speak to us. I mean, I believe He's speaking to us all the time, but we don't always hear what He's saying. We got too many other voices going on. And so God spoke to them and said, you know, you're not going to have to fight this battle. I'm going to fight it for you. Here's what you need to do. Take the worship team, put them out in front of the army, and let them begin to sing, "The Lord is good, His mercy endures forever." They did that. And the enemy, all these three nations that had come together, it was an army that Israel could not defend themselves against. They were going to be chewed up and spit out. But when they begin to worship, when they begin to follow God's advice and direction, and that might be different every time. I mean, you can't just follow it. I mean, let's say God told them this, but the next time He may give some different direction to deal with the situation. But in this case, it was put the worship team out front, sing the worship songs, and when they did that, that enemy army literally turned on themselves and destroyed themselves. Glory. And Israel did not have to lift a single sword. Hallelujah. Did prayer and fasting have anything to do with that outcome? I really do believe it did. And I think sometimes we battle things for years. Listen, we battle things for years, the same things, over and over again. We battle addictions for years. We battle maybe an anger problem for years. We battle lust for years. We battle depression for years. We battle poverty and lack, this mentality that keeps us down financially. We battle it for years. And perhaps a season of prayer and fasting would be the thing that would break that yoke and break you through to the answer and the freedom and the provision that God has for your life. Can you say amen? Here's another benefit. Divine protection. Let me give you some bad news and then I'll give you some good news. The bad news is you have an enemy. You have a spiritual enemy. And he doesn't play nice. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't have mercy. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. The very thing he wants to do is rob you of everything good in your life. Every blessing God wants for you, the enemy wants to steal it. He wants to destroy that. That's why Peter wrote to us. He said this, be alert and of sober mind. Why do we need to be alert? He goes on to say, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, I know Jesus, and we all know this, Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. Amen? Satan and all the demons defeat him on the cross. But obviously, Satan still has some power, or the Holy Spirit would not have given us this word about being alert for the enemy who goes about seeking to devour. If we're not alert, then we might get devoured in some way, shape, or form. The good news is God has the ability to protect us from every attack of the enemy. I want to just read you a few scriptures about God's protection just to encourage you today. I'm going to go through this quick. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon that is formed against you will succeed, and you will condemn every tongue that accuses you in judgment. How many think that's good news? 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Psalms 91:14. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. These are wonderful verses on God's protection. Psalms 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Psalms 138:7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes, and your right hand will save me. And then Psalms 127:7, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. That's just a handful of the scriptures and the promises that God's given us about his protection. We really should have absolutely no fear, no dread of what the enemy can do toward us. But that said, we should not take protection for granted. Because we have a part. Listen, the Lord said in the Lord's Prayer, he taught us this. He taught us how to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from the evil one. That's a prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, that we would be delivered from the... I encourage you, pray that prayer every day. Man, if you don't pray any other prayer, pray the Lord's Prayer. And make sure you pray that prayer. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver me from every scheme, every plan of the enemy, every plan of darkness, every assignment of hell against me. God, I'm praying that you will deliver me today. Do it at the beginning of your day. Don't wait till the end. Do it at the very beginning. But there are also times in the Bible where people added fasting to their prayers in order to assure the protection of the Lord against imminent danger. In the book of Esther, you know the story probably. There was an evil man named Haman who plotted to literally wipe out all the Jews. How many know anti-Semitism has been around for a very long time? And this man, he gained favor with the king and somehow got the king to sign this edict to just wipe out, annihilate all the Jews. Now Esther was a young, beautiful Jewish girl who eventually was chosen by the king to become the queen. But nobody knew her heritage, her background as a Jew. She kept that quiet, kept that silent. But when the plot to exterminate the Jews came to the surface, this is what Esther said, and this is what many others have done in this kind of situation. She called a fast. She told her cousin Mordecai, she said, this is Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So what Esther needed to see happen was this executive order from the king to annihilate the Jews. She needed to see that reversed. She needed to see that change. So the king reversed that and allowed the Jews to live. And so at the end of 3 days, Esther approached the king to ask for protection. Now listen, she said it was against the law. Here was the deal. No one was supposed to approach the king without being summoned first. If they did, they would be absolutely immediately executed unless the king held out his gold scepter as an indication of favor and I'm pleased with you. So listen, Esther was taking her life in her hands in order to approach the king. So she does this. And in Esther chapter 5, verse 2, it says, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you. Not only did the king receive her, but he was willing to give her half the kingdom. That's favor. Everybody say favor. Long story short, this evil man named Haman, who was plotting this against the Jews, he himself was executed on a gallows. That's what it was, gallows. That was really, he designed for Mordecai to be hanged on, and he himself was hanged on that same gallows. And fasting and prayer can play a very significant role when we need the protection of God. We need the assurance of God's protection. Well, here's the seventh benefit. It's restoration of what has been lost or stolen in our life. There was a popular movie a number of years ago called Ocean's 11. I don't know if anybody ever seen that. It's about a group of 11 high-level professional thieves who rip off a casino. And I think it was run by kind of a crooked owner. And they rip off this casino for $150 million. Well, unfortunately, there's a high-level thief who's trying to rip you off of everything that's of value in your life. And really, over the years, man, we're serving God. We're doing the best that we can, but we're living in a fallen world. We got an enemy that's coming against us. Sometimes we let our guard down, or even if we don't, we get attacked. There's attack coming against us from all directions. And we can find, as we look back in life, that we have lost some things that were of value to us. You might have lost some of your joy. Maybe you can look back in those early days of being a Christian and the joy that you experienced. You couldn't wait for the church doors to open. I've had so many new believers come up to me and say, why can't we have church every night? I want to be in church every night. There's no other place I'd rather be. And maybe you can remember that, but maybe looking back you can realize, man, I think I've lost a little bit of that. Because I find it pretty easy to find other things to do on Sunday mornings every once in a while rather than going to church. I've lost my joy in just fellowship with God because I used to couldn't wait to get up in the morning and get in the Bible and feed on God's Word, and now I find myself letting that gather dust on the nightstand or the bookshelf. We can lose our peace. We can lose relationships. We can lose our vision for life. You know, sometimes as a young Christian, you have so much vision. You're going to go out and change the world. Man, you're going to turn the place upside down. And then after a few years, it seems like you've just kind of lost your vision and you're going through the motions. You're just going through the motions. We can lose our strength and our vitality, our sense of purpose. We can lose our ministry. We can lose intimacy with Jesus. Maybe we do have that regular quiet time, but it just seems like, you know, God's always a million miles away. We lost that intimacy. We can lose our health, mentally, physically. The good news is that God wants to restore everything that the enemy has destroyed or stolen in our life. Joel 2:25 says this, God speaking, he says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. The word restore means to bring back to its original condition. Bring back to its original condition. The very nature of God is to restore what the enemy has stolen from your life, spiritually, financially, physically, or in any other way. The context of this verse is Joel, a prophet of the Lord, is prophesying at the time of great devastation to the entire land of Judah. There was an enormous plague of locusts that had come in and literally wiped out all the vegetation. They'd wiped out all the pasture land for the animals. They'd actually even chewed the bark off the trees. They'd wiped out all the seed that was set aside to plant for next year's crop. They just come in and just wiped out everything else. And I did a little research on this. I thought it was interesting. Swarms of locusts can be as much as 80 million locusts in a half mile square. 80 million locusts. And a swarm of locusts like this can eat 423 million pounds of plants a day. That's as much vegetation as 35,000 people. They eat as much food in a day as 35,000 people. You can see how they can come in and just literally wipe the land clean. And that's exactly what happened in Joel's day. And that's exactly what he was seeing. Just utter devastation. And in the midst of this destruction, God speaks to the prophet Joel and gives some people some instruction about how they can get their land restored, their life restored. And we find this in Joel chapter 1, verse 14. Here's what he said. Declare a holy fast. Really? Is it back to fasting, Pastor? I know we don't like to talk about fasting very much. We like our food. We like our beverages. But that's the word of the Lord. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. That's again, everybody coming together and praying. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. It's really simple. It's not rocket science. Everybody comes together to pray. Everybody fasts. Everybody cries out to God for His help and His restoration. And following those instructions, God said, you do this, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to restore to you everything that the enemy has stolen from your life. And you might be thinking, well, what does locusts have to do with me? I'm not a farmer. Not worried about that. Well, it's interesting, in Revelation chapter 9, hordes of demons come out of hell and they're coming to destroy mankind and to attack mankind. They have assignment to kill, steal, and destroy. And listen, they're represented as what? Locusts. I think this has everything to do with us. I think many people, and probably most of us really, have suffered some kind of an attack, some kind of a loss, because of demonic activity in our life. And maybe we haven't even recognized it. But it's been the enemy at work behind the scenes, distracting, subtracting, stealing, killing, destroying in our life. But God wants to restore that. I love the old song that we used to sing around here. Maybe we need to revive it. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. That's what God wants to empower us to do. And part of the process of that is prayer and fasting. When we do that, God gives us the word of God. He gives us the method of doing it. He makes revelation out of His word into our spirit and gives it the ability and the power and the anointing to go back into the enemy's camp and take back what the enemy has stolen from us. You don't have to live your life, the rest of your life, allowing the enemy just to steal and rob from you. You can go back and take what the enemy has stolen from you. Amen? And here's the final benefit I'm going to give you. We could go on for 2 or 3 weeks on this, but here's the final one. Define divine favor. Everybody say favor. Favor. Favor is when people are inclined to help you, whether they understand why or not. It might be somebody that doesn't even know you. But yet, you're in a position to need their favor. And through the mercy of God and the grace of God, your favor is upon them, or their favor is upon you, however you want to look at it. And they are inclined to help you. in that situation. That's exactly where Nehemiah was. He had a vision. He had heard a report that the walls and the gates of Jerusalem had been torn down and burned with fire. Everything was in rubble. It was a complete mess. It broke his heart. He spent days fasting and praying and seeking God about that. And he had a vision to go back and rebuild the walls. But he was serving in the court as an official in the king's court. I think he was a cupbearer. And he needed to go to the king and seek permission to leave his duties and for a season go back and oversee the process of rebuilding the walls and the gates. Now that was a big ask. The king had absolutely no interest, really, no benefit in those walls of Jerusalem and those gates being rebuilt. He could care less about that. And I'm sure he wanted Nehemiah to be in his position carrying out his duties. So this is going to be a big ask. So he prays and he fasts. And before presenting the request, like I said, he fasted. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4 says, "For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." For some days I mourned, I fasted, I prayed before the God of heaven. And part of his prayer is found in Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 11. He prays this, "Lord, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." What did he need? He needed favor. Favor is when you have somebody's approval. Favor is when somebody likes you, somebody wants to help you, and they don't even know why. Favor is when they want to be generous towards you. They want to give you preferential treatment. They want to put your name at the top of the list. And there's times when we need the favor of God. And so when Nehemiah, after fasting, after praying for favor, he approaches the king and he presents the request to him. And he asked for time off. He didn't stop there. He actually asked not only for the time off, but he asked for protection as he traveled back to Jerusalem because it was going to go through a dangerous area. He wanted protection from the king's military. And then he also wanted access to all the king's resources, the forest and everything you need to make timbers. He wanted access to that for free. If you're going to ask, you might as well ask big, right? And so he asked for all of this, and the king granted every single one of his requests. Nehemiah 2:8 says, "Because of the gracious hand of the Lord God that was upon me, the king granted my request." You know, there's times in our life when we need favor. There's times when we need people who will open doors for us. Times when we need people who will give us opportunities. If you're interviewing for a job, you need favor. If you're asking for a raise, you need favor. If you're running a business, you need favor in the community. There's other times that you need the favor of God. And God wants to give you that favor. He wants to help people. He wants to make people inclined to help you and give you a step up or give you a step ahead. And one of the ways that happens is through prayer and fasting. So, listen, we're ending our fast today. This is the last day of this two-week called fast. And I really believe that we're going to see some tremendous blessings from this. We're going to see some tremendous blessings as a church. You that, if you participated, you're going to see some tremendous blessings individually or in your family. But how many would like to experience God's favor and blessings and benefits all through the year? Listen, I believe God's calling us to a little bit higher level of prayer and fasting this coming year. I know he's calling me. You know, I fast and pray throughout the year, but not that much. And I believe that God has called me through this last fast. We've been doing this for 21 years, but I've never really heard it like I have this year. That God would be pleased and that there'd be some blessing benefits, some open heavens. If I made a commitment on a regular basis, for me that's going to be a weekly basis, of prayer and fasting. And again, fasting is setting aside food for spiritual purposes. And I believe that we can see some real breakthroughs, not only individually in your life, but as a church, in our community, maybe even our nation. How many know that we can pray and fast for our nation to see some things turn around, to see our nation, our land healed? And I'm going to leave that between you and God. But I'm going to ask you to talk to God and and see if the Lord would have you make that commitment. Where you just come before God and say, Lord, I'm willing. If this is what you want me to do, I'm willing to make a commitment on a regular basis, whatever that looks like to you. I mean, it could be a Daniel's fast, 2 or 3 days a week. It could be missing 2 or 3 meals during the week. Maybe it's once a month, whatever God is leading you to do, but just some kind of commitment. Not leaving up to chance, not waiting for, you know, once a year at the beginning of the year, but making that commitment to the Lord. Amen. Well, let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. I want to give an opportunity for anybody that has never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or perhaps you're here today because you're trying to make a recommitment back to the Lord. You've got away from God, and you know you need to make a commitment. And I would love, actually, to lead you in just a simple prayer of commitment back to Jesus and kind of opening up that pathway of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has so much good for you. And so much He wants to speak to in your life. But all the blessings of God begins with a commitment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just to try to get fire insurance and make sure you're going to heaven, but make Him Lord of your life. Make Him Lord of your life. Lord and Savior. If there's anybody here today that you would just like us to pray with you, just raise your hand. Feel the Holy Spirit nudging you. I need to get back to serving the Lord. I need to make a commitment. Just raise your hand. I'll see it. God will see it. Anybody today? I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? See that hand? See that hand. Thank you. Hallelujah. Anybody else? See that hand? Several. Praise God. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Yeah, see those hands. Both hands. You're serious when you put both hands up. Hallelujah. Several more hands coming up. Praise God. God's doing a work here this morning. This is the best decision you'll ever make in your life. Total commitment to God. Come on. If you're going to do this, do it all the way. Don't try to live 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the kingdom. It will never, never work. I guarantee you it will never work. I've tried it. It doesn't work. It's 100% or go out and live like hell. That's actually what Revelation said. God said, I'd rather you be red hot or cold rather than lukewarm. Because if you're lukewarm, you know what? That makes me sick to my stomach. That's what God said. I'm not making this up. So let's get serious with God. I kind of have a serious tone about myself today. It's a little bit unusual. I don't know if this is prayer or fasting or what the deal is, but not usually quite this serious, but I don't know. I just think the Holy Spirit, sometimes we mess around. And nobody challenges us. You know, we're so afraid to challenge people. I don't want to offend them, you know. What if they get mad at me? But the Bible talks about loving enough to confront. Caring enough to confront. Even caring enough to rebuke at times. You know, there's times in our life when the best thing that we could ever receive is a rebuke from a loving brother or sister. I mean, an all out, between the eyeballs rebuke. Not patting us on the head. Oh, it's okay. It's going to be all right. No, a rebuke. You're out of line. You need to change. Something needs to change in your life. It's time to quit messing around. It's time to get both feet into the camp of God and serve Him with your whole heart. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And it's never going to be achieved until we jump 100% into the will of God. And we quit playing footsie with the devil. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you sent Jesus to die for us. And if you're making this commitment, would you just say this prayer after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross for my sins. I confess that I am a sinner. I have fallen short of the glory of God. I cannot save myself. I need you to save me. I need you to rescue me. I need you to deliver me from the camp of the enemy and bring me into your kingdom and into your family. Cleanse my heart of all sin. Purify me. Give me holy desire. Help me to serve you and live for you all the days of my life. Help me to love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my strength for all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, if you said that prayer, there is a QR code in your bulletin. And I would love for you to go and take your phone, and it will lead you to a digital chat card. Fill that out so we know that you said this prayer this morning. And we will be able to follow up with you. We got some materials that will help you get started in your journey with Jesus Christ. We want to pray for you. And so if you said that prayer, please go to that, fill that out, and we'd appreciate it. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.